We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to talk today about triumphing in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ." And I notice there in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, how the Bible says that God always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Now, when we think about the word triumph today, normally we think about winning a victory. And that's true what this passage is talking about. But what a triumph is back in the Roman days, in the Roman Empire, versus what it is today is a different thing. Back in the Roman Empire, it was a parade that was given after a victory. Now, you only had a triumph if you had a great victory. And they would announce who would be involved in this triumph. And it would be a whole bunch of different people. Only one time that I know of do we have anyone record the actual specifics about a triumph. And part of the reason for that is because it would have been well known in its day. You would have known how the triumph would have proceeded back then. And you know, maybe you've seen this on a TV show or a history documentary thing where the people come marching into Rome and you have the soldiers and they're cheering and people are playing songs, and that's exactly what a triumph would have been. In the detailed records of this, they said, first of all, the trumpeters came. And with the trumpeters were wagons that were loaded up with the plunder that they had taken in the military campaign. The second thing was they would make up models of towers, maybe make it look like the city that had been defeated or some of the cities that had been defeated. And they would construct it out of wood and light materials, and they would carry it. And the idea was is that there was that city and it had fallen before the Romans. Then they also would bring along gold and silver coins and different valuable articles of war, and they would show you that they had brought those back. And then after that, there would be marchers that would carry crowns. And these crowns were given to the triumphant general, and they were given to him for his victories that he had made. And then after those crowns, they would bring along carts pulled by white oxen, and these would have the captured enemy leaders upon them. The people would cheer as these men were brought by. And then after that, there were the Roman civil servants, the leaders there. They were called lictors. And they were all dressed up, and they would have their symbols of authority, their rods there that they were supposed to carry. And along with them would go harpists and pipers, and they would pipe songs, and they would march along and dance and keep step. And it was a very joyous occasion. They would pretend, this group would also pretend like they were walking over the enemy. And they would have men there that were mixed into the crowd that would just kind of act it out as if they were marching over the enemy. And then after those men came incense bearers. And they were right in front of the next person, which was the victorious general himself. And he would ride in a chariot with gold and crowns of gold and jewels. And even children would come along and run beside the chariot or ride in the chariot with him from time to time. And there with him would be young men from the general's family, and people would cheer. And then after the general, there came his secondary people, you know, the seconds in commands and things such as that, and all the attendants that he trusted. And then after that came the army itself. And all of these men in the army were crowned with laurels. And they were honored and decorated fighters. And they would carry with them the prizes of war. Now the Bible says here, "Thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved." And so I wanted to look at our triumph in Christ. The first emphasis here is upon the commander. Now, we all like to talk about our victories. We like to talk about how we overcame this and we overcame that. And maybe even if it's about fishing, you know, about the fish you caught. And we like to think about the races that have been won. And we like to think about those things. But we have to remember in the Christian life that the triumph is not about us as Christians, but it's about our general. It's about our commander. It's about God. And the victories are therefore God's. See, victory is impossible without the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, the Bible says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." In Psalm 98, verse 1, the Bible says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the light of the heathen." And in Isaiah 25, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it, and it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." And finally, in 1 John 5, 4 and 5, the Bible says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" We see here the emphasis on our commander in three different ways that thanks should be to God. We see here that God causeth the triumph. We would not have a triumph. We would not have a victorious parade if it was not for the Lord. And so he leads us into victory. And he leads us not only into victory, but through victory and into the parade afterwards. We see here that the triumph is in Christ. See, once again, it's not in me. The triumph is not in my flesh. It's not in what I do. It's not in my effort. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he does. I cannot save a single person. I cannot change a single life. But the Lord can. He gives the victory. And what is it that opens up the victory to us? It is even our faith. That is all we are to do. You know, you might sit back sometime and say, "Well, it doesn't seem like I'm very victorious in this life. I lose a lot of battles." You may lose some battles, but I'm going to tell you something. Our general is going to win the war. And we don't have to worry about that. So you say, "Well, I'm kind of sick sometime." You know, I'm going to tell you, eventually, sickness, unless the Lord comes back, sickness is going to get you. And you're going to die. But that's okay. You see, because God giveth the victory. And as soon as you pass from this life into the next, you will understand how much more glorious our Savior is than any problems, any troubles, any trials that we had here on this earth. We also think about the triumph there of his knowledge. And that's a special thing. Moving on, number two, we not only have the emphasis of our commander, but we have the emphasis upon our certainties, things that we know. In Proverbs 24, verse 21, the Bible says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly. And who knoweth the ruin of them both?" But we have to stick with things that we know are true and certain. Sometimes you can't trust things that you believe to know as certainties. This last week, my wife's grandma, she had heart problems and she was getting dizzy. And it was a whole bunch of different things. And they didn't know whether it was something severe or whether it was something little. They thought maybe even her medicine was off a little bit and they needed to change her medicine, make her feel better. But she kept falling down and it was pretty bad. She bruised herself pretty bad on her chin. But, you know, and she's been in the hospital until late last night. But thanks be to God, she got out of the hospital and they found out that she just was a little dehydrated and she just had a few little problems and they were causing some issues with her. You know, sometimes we never know if we're going to have good things come out of a circumstance or we're going to have bad things come out of a circumstance. We never know if when we have a problem, if it's going to be something very, very serious or something very, very simple. We just don't know. We don't have certainty in those things. But we can have certainty in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, today, young people growing up in a world that's changing and different, morality is going away, godliness is going away. You know, it's changed a lot from when some of you were kids. Everybody went to church. I mean, everyone in your community, everybody that was around you went to church. They worshiped the Lord. They served God. They used to shut down everything on Sundays. They used to make it where people had a day of rest. That's all changed in this country. People don't have any rest anymore. They don't have a day to give over to the Lord. People don't sit around anymore and talk to their family. They don't come to church and fellowship like they used to. Those things are changing. But I'm going to tell you something. God hasn't changed. He's still on the throne. You say, well, you know, people just are different today and they decide they want to... Let me tell you, morality hasn't changed. Our immoralities have gotten bolder and worse today in America, but God is still a moral God. He's still a just God and He's still a righteous God. That doesn't change. See, we have a certainty, and our certainty is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That's why you want to put all of your faith, all of your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't change. If you went out and you stuck your money in the stock market goes up and down. You cannot look at your money if you put it in the stock market. It goes up and it goes down. And then it goes way up and then it goes way down. And it constantly does that. You can't trust that. You say, well, I'm just trusting people. They tell me this. They're going to do it. They might do it for a while, but then something's going to happen and it's going to change that circumstance. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ doesn't change. He doesn't move. He doesn't shift. He doesn't change the rules on you. He's not going to pull the rug out from underneath of you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. He's the same today. And praise God, He'll be the same tomorrow. And that's why when you sit back and I say, well, if you died today, where would you go if you died? Would you go to heaven? You say, well, I hope so. I think I'm a good person. You better not put your trust in yourself because you change. You change. Young people don't think they're going to change. I see some of these kids. I saw Ray a while ago and we had a bunch of girls there on the bus and they grew over this last month. They grew. Some of them, I swear, they grew a foot, okay? But, you know, they grew. And they changed just over the last month. But some of these young people, they don't think they're ever going to get old. They look back there and they see someone in church that's 80 years old and they say, I'm never going to get 80. I'm never going to be 80. And you know what? In just a blink of an eye, they're going to be surprised one day. They're going to be 40, aren't they? And they're going to sit there as 40 and say, wow, I've changed. I've changed. But Jesus Christ doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. I used to tell people when I was 20 years old, I'm too old to change now. I can't change. And why switch ships and try to go with someone else? I've stuck with Jesus Christ for this long in my life, almost 40 years of my life. I think I'll just stick Him out the rest of them. What do y'all think? Because you know what? He's the same yesterday, He's the same today, and He'll be the same tomorrow. Malachi 3:6 says, For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Boy, in this passage we see these things, that God always causeth to triumph. Now you may not think it's a triumph. You might look back there sometimes around you and see where the devil is just working in your family, and he is attacking, and he's just making a mess, and you sit back and say, how is God going to possibly triumph in all this mess? But God always causeth us to triumph. Doesn't mean He causes other people around us to triumph, but if we will just stay with the Lord, stick it out, you're going to triumph one day. You may not be the best Christian, but you're going to be right there in the back of that, jumping around. Or you might be the greatest Christian that's around here, and you'll be sticking in that crowd, jumping around. But it's not going to be for you. It's not going to be about what you've done. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen? It's about what He's done. And so we think about that. God always causeth us to triumph. Always. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? Always. It always works. Then the Bible says He maketh manifest. And think about manifest. You know, you can have something there and not see it. This last week I was looking for something and looked around and looked around and looked around and I couldn't find it and it was right there. I don't know if any of you have ever had that happen to you before. You know, it's not that I needed to know if I had it. I knew I had it. I just didn't know where it was. I couldn't see the manifest of it. I couldn't see the revealing of it. Do you know, we sit back sometimes and say, Preacher, it's not looking too good. But, you know, the Lord makes manifest. He reveals what's always been there. I'm reminded, I mentioned this on Wednesday night, but I'm reminded about that verse there in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know the next words, for Thou art with me. Can you think about that for just a minute? You see, it's not that we need to know if the Lord is with us. We just need Him to be revealed. We just need to see that He's there. And sometimes that's what happens. We're going along and we forget that God is right there with us. So we need to realize that He always maketh manifest. His power always works. It's always revealed. And the Bible tells us there that it works in every place. Do you know, isn't it wonderful to know that the gospel works in the United States of America? The gospel works today in the United States of America. You know what's wonderful? The gospel works everywhere. You say, well, I wonder if the gospel can work in my heart. The Bible says it works in every place. In every place. In every place that the gospel has truthfully been applied, it works. It can work in your life. It can work in your life. It can work in any life. In every place. In every circumstance. Once again, we see there, the emphasis is upon the certainty. And last thing here, the emphasis is upon our circumstances. What's our circumstances? Well, first of all, the Bible says that we are in Christ. In Christ. Isn't it wonderful to know that you are involved in an exclusive club that anyone can join? It's exclusive. It's in Christ. That's where we get our empowerment. You know, in the Bible, there's 77 verses with that phrase, in Christ. We have to remember that. See, when we try to go out there and we try to do things, maybe you say, well, I need some encouragement in my life. And maybe you try to get that encouragement from a friend or a family member. But you know, the Bible teaches us that the encouragement, the comfort really comes in Christ. You see, the Lord gives that to us. I thank the Lord for family and friends that encourage. But I'm so thankful much more that I am in Christ. Maybe you get joy brought to you by coming to church services and hearing the Word of God. But you know, the greatest joy is knowing that when you hear the Word of God, you're not just simply hearing the Word of God, but that you are in Christ. Oh, praise the Lord for that. And you know what? No one can take it away. They can't tax it. They can't foreclose on it. You can't go bankrupt. You're in Christ. It's a sure foundation, as sure a foundation as you'd ever want to have. Next thing here, we see not only are we in Christ, but also of His knowledge by us. His knowledge. Think about emanating a sweetness about us. The Bible talks about an incense or a savor there, a savor of knowledge. You know, the Roman captives were brought along and they were dragged down through the streets there as a way of showing and making manifest the knowledge of their conqueror. In other words, they expected that as they dragged those captives around there, that not only would all the people realize that we Romans have defeated them, but when they drug them down there, they were telling those people, you have been defeated by the Romans, and wherever you go, you're going to put forth that knowledge and tell people that we're bigger and stronger and tougher than you are. But you know, the Bible's interesting. It mentions the knowledge of Him, but it mentions the savor of a knowledge of Him. A while back, Miss Abby, she was out in Fruitland Park, and she went by a barbecue place. And she said, she called me up. She said, preacher, can I bring you some ribs? And I want to know what you think. So she brought a rack of ribs. My wife and my daughter don't care for ribs. They just don't like them too much. And you know, we sat there on that counter and I ate ribs. And my daughter ate ribs and she loved them. And my wife ate ribs and she loved them. Couldn't believe it. They were so tender and so juicy and just perfect. They were wonderful. Okay? But you know what was interesting? This is why I couldn't wait eating them. The savor. The smell. The smell. Boy, it makes a difference. Do you know that the troops being drugged through there, the captives being drugged down through there, that was not a savor. It was not a sweet thing. But the Lord says our knowledge of Him is a sweet thing. It's a savor. It's an incense that burns. It goes forth and out and around. Have you ever gone into a place where you didn't need your eyes to tell you where you were at? Maybe you went into a bakery. You know where you were at. You could smell all the fresh food that was in that bakery. Or maybe you went into a barbecue place. You could smell the barbecue and you could smell that wood and that meat cooking. And you knew you were in a barbecue place. Or maybe a candle shop. You knew where you were at. Okay? You can walk by out at the mall and go buy Perfume Mania or whatever it's called. You can walk by it. You don't even have to go near it. And you can just smell perfume. Smells like a 11-year-old girl when she first gets her first bottle of perfume, right? It's so strong. But you can smell it. That's the way a Christian ought to be. We ought to have a savor about us. I think about this sometimes. I'll be out doing something and I'm not even paying attention. And all of a sudden, I'll put a smile on my face. I'll be out mowing and I'll say, you know what? Someone might come by and see me as a Christian and see me with some sort of frown or some sort of weird look on my face. I don't want them to see that. I want them to see the joy of Jesus put out for me. You say, well, I have joy in my heart. Well, blessed be the Lord. If we have joy in our heart, the joy ought to be emanating out from us. It ought to be a savor. It's a savor not only unto God, but it ought to be a savor unto all people. And last thing here, we ought to be unto God. We ought to be unto God. We're in Christ. Okay? We're of His knowledge. But last thing we ought to do is we ought to be unto God. You know, you cannot walk right on this earth with your eyes down. You have to keep your eyes up. Look unto the hills from whence cometh your salvation. Cometh from the Lord. We have to remember that what we do is not done for people. Otherwise, boy, they will, it'll disturb you. You'll do things for people and then they won't appreciate it. But we don't do it for people. We do it unto God. When you work for a place, you do not work for that man or that woman that owns that company. You work for the Lord. Okay? We don't study to show ourselves approved so we can say, aha, we're smarter than this person or that person. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. Everything we do is from inside of us, out and going up. And that's what we do, inside, out, and going up. That's Christian exercise right there. Channon, he exercises on a bike. He pedals, 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 and never gets anywhere. It's a stationary bike. Christian exercise is different. It goes in, it goes out, and it goes up. In, out, and up. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I want to tell you this last little story. It just touched my heart last week when I read it. And it's from a long time ago. Imagine England back in Charles Dickens' days, okay? There was a little poor boy out there. No one really cared about this street urchin. He was just a waif. No one cared about him, and he was injured. And finally, he was found groaning out in the street. He'd been hit by one of the carriages that passed by. And no one even saw him. No one even took notice of him. So they brought him down to the hospital, and they put him in the bed, and he was just moaning and groaning there. And there was a young boy next to him, and the young boy next to him, he knew the Lord. And he said, why don't you just pray and ask Jesus to make you feel better? The little boy, he didn't know anything about Jesus. And so the young man in the bed next to him began to tell him about Jesus and how great he was and the fact that he was a king and how he had died and everything about him. The young boy looked over and he says, I couldn't pray to a man as grand as he. He says, I'm no one. So the young boy that knew Christ said, well, he said, why don't you just lift your hand up to him? And he said, when he comes through, he said, Jesus will see your hand and he'll know that you want his help. So the young boy did that, and presently his groaning went away. The night fell, the lights were put out in the hospital, and the next day when they came to come and check on the young boys, they found this young man that had been hit by the carriage. He was stone cold dead. His hand still propped up, stiff as a board. The young boy looked there at the young man that was next to him, and he said, God saw him and had mercy upon him. We thank the Lord for what Jesus Christ has done for us. I'm going to tell you something. He always causeth us to triumph in Him.